books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver, Greek drachmas, somewhere in the neighborhood of $5.5 million. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we learn these truths and as we, Lord, want the Holy Spirit to apply them so that we would be on guard, so the gospel would be preserved, but also, Lord, as we then continue to follow the gospel by growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, Lord, I pray that we would be faithful, that we would know you and make you known in this world, and especially in our community. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Remember what we've been learning along the way in this passage. God demonstrates his power over the physical and spiritual worlds to honor his Son and draw people to follow him. You see that. Just leap off the page there in Acts 19, verse 10, says everyone in Asia Minor, heard the word of the Lord Jesus. That's the gospel, both Jews and Greeks. That's what God is doing. And then when we see these extraordinary miracles, it is all so that the name of the Lord Jesus might be lifted up. And we see that in verse 17, fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, lifted up. And that's what we've been called to do as followers of Jesus, to lift his name up. And then verse 20 ties it all together. So the word of the Lord, the gospel, grew mightily and prevailed. And that's what this is really about the gospel demonstrating Jesus' power over demonic forces, Jesus' power over the physical world, the spiritual world. It's greater than Satan himself, greater than false religion, or he is greater than Satan, false religions, and even spiritual fakes like Sceva and his sons. And this is what we've learned so far, okay? We're going to go through these really quickly. Real ministry focuses on the word of God, not the sensational, okay? Verse 10 and 20 says that's the real point, the word of the Lord prevailing. The gospel was preached, people were saved, and it's always about Christ, it's always about the word of God, not about the sensational. Why? Because the Spirit changes lives. Not sensationalism, the Spirit changes lives. But number two, real ministry exalts Christ, not men, ministry, or movements. This isn't about Paul or even Sceva. We realize that the word of God is about God, right? He's the subject. And although it describes things that how mankind interacts with God's redemptive working, it's really ultimately about him. Genuine leaders exalt Christ. They don't exalt themselves. They don't want glory, power, and money like false teachers like Sceva. They're like John the Baptist. He must increase, I must decrease. Number three, real ministry relies on God's power, not man's manipulation. This was the real working of the Spirit. Real miracles were happening. People were being delivered from satanic possession. And this is not about the men in it. Excuse me, it's not a man's doing, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit, and it's real. It doesn't have to be manufactured like we sometimes see. And emotional manipulation will always result in spiritual frustration, spiritual failure, and it just fills the church with lazy believers looking for the next big experience, and even worse, fills it with unbelievers who are just looking for something sensational. And then we looked how real ministry will attract frauds, just like Sceva and many others we see. If you read through the New Testament, there's a constant ongoing battle with people who are spiritual fakes, following false religion, coming up with new garbage all the time. There's nothing new under the sun, right? We still see that today. And we saw how Satan deceives through imitation. He's a counterfeiter. He's not a creator. He was a created being, so he can't come up with nothing new, so he just tries to imitate the real, okay? And so we have to learn to discern between the counterfeit and the real by growing in grace. Focus on the real, and you'll see the counterfeit when it comes along. Satan then distracts through confusion. He overwhelms us with false information. He just keeps on sending false teachers to keep on flooding our mind and confusing it and muddying the waters so we don't know what's real. Like those DOS attacks we talked about. But you know what? As we focus on the Word of God, applied by the Spirit of God, we will see through the false information and cling to the real. And then he destroys through perversion. He twists the truth until it's not truth anymore. Is that, well, mostly true and a little bit of lie? No, once he interjects the lie, it's all poison. Like one drop of poison in water, it becomes all poison. And then we looked at how real ministry defeats Satan. God, in his wisdom and in his sovereignty, is allowing Satan a small measure of temporal influence, a small measure of temporal freedom to do his evil work, but all so that God might ultimately fulfill his purposes. But we as believers can overcome his lies. We can overcome even his temptations through Christ Jesus. Listen, you're nothing, but if you're in Christ, now that's something. And that's exactly how we do it. He says, 1 John 5:4, who overcomes the world? We do. And how do we do it? Through faith. Our faith overcomes the world. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And I love James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Not a whole lot of people are very scared of my imposing figure. If anything, they would probably laugh. But you know what? Satan runs from believers who are resting fully in Christ Jesus. And now for our final point, okay? Real ministry changes lives. And if nothing else you get from this passage, I want you to see the power of the gospel to change lives. These people brought $5.5 million worth of their books of incantation. Now remember, that's kind of an important detail. These books of incantation, which Sceva would have used, and which was very popular in Ephesus, there was a great many. Matter of fact, you know, some of them still survive even today in museums, books of incantations from Ephesus. And these were used so that people felt like they could manipulate the spirit world to get what they wanted. And so people would come to them and say, hey, you're really powerful. You got special incantations. Hey, I want this person to fall in love with me. Can you help me out here? Okay, well, let me do my best. So I have a relative who's possessed by a demon. Can you cast it out? Well, I'll grab my book of incantations. So these were people who manipulated the spirit world for their own purpose. Now look what happens. They meet Jesus Christ, and they're like, hey, this is about me ruling my world by manipulating God. This is about me yielding to God, taking those books, throwing them in a fire, and saying, good riddance. If Christ don't want them in my life, I don't want it in my life either. Isn't that amazing? Complete reversal of their whole perspective of life. Not me ruling my life and making God, and getting God to help me, which, by the way, you know how many Christians do that? We were talking about this morning in Sunday school class how oftentimes we see obedience as kind of this, hey, I'll do this for you, God, so you'll do this for me. You know what? Hey, if I obey you, I won't get cancer. Didn't work for me. You see, that's not what it's about. Hey, something good's going to happen. Hey, if I obey God, well, then he's going to do this really good thing for me. This prayer request that I want, he's going to. Listen, that's not how the Christian life works. And sometimes people try to manipulate that, but these people had really understood what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They're like, this is about me getting Jesus to do what I want, so I'll be happy. This is about me coming with nothing in my hands, bowing down before the Lord of heaven and saying, I'm yours. Where do we go, Jesus? What do, Jesus? My whole life is about you, not about me. I'm not getting you to do what I want. I'm learning what it means to follow you. Complete change. And I just want to look at three very basic things in regards to people's lives being changed. We see three changes that take place in their lives that are the same three things that take place in the lives of all those who follow Jesus Christ. You see, there's a change in awe. There's a change in allegiance. And there's a change then in attitudes and actions. These are the things that take place when a person is transformed by the gospel. Because real ministry, those fakes, they can have a few fireworks, but it quickly passes away. But genuine spirit-wrought God's word-planted ministry will change lives in the long haul. And that's what we're seeing happen here. It's not there just to make a splash and then be gone. It's there to change lives for all eternity. So people who experience, wow, that was weird. Okay, so we're going to do it that way. We experience change, first of all, in awe. Awe is defined as an overwhelming feeling of reverence, admiration, fear, etc., produced by that which is grand, sublime, extremely powerful, or the like. Now, I love this. This is a dictionary, probably a person who doesn't know God, trying to explain what it means to have awe. And they're trying to say, well, it's kind of like when there's this big, grand, sublime thing, and people, out of fear for it, or because of respect and admiration or appreciation for it, they are mesmerized and captivated by it. Now listen, as a Christian, we know what it means to have awe. We can see it again when they, without reservation, begin to confess their sins openly, repent, and bring things of great value and say, these are garbage. Let me tell you something about life. You can either realize now what's very valuable, what's really valuable, and take the things that don't matter and throw them into the fire, or you can live your life for them, and then when you get to the Bema seat, they'll get thrown in the fire. Something's going in the fire, folks. Something's going in the fire, and they realize, hey, this stuff right here, this is nothing. It's going in the fire now, because you know what? I want to lay up treasures in heaven, not see me live for emptiness, which just burns up when I stand before Christ. And here's the thing is, we were created for all. We were created not only with the capacity for all, but for the very purpose to stand before God and not only see his glory, but listen to this, reflect that glory in our everyday lives. The very awe of God fills us. The attributes and the nature of God begins to fill us as we are transformed by the gospel so that we reflect to the world what the awe of God looks like. Like creation stands as a blaring testimony of God's greatness, so our lives also become like a trumpet, like a loudspeaker telling the whole world how great and awesome our God is. Now, after the fall, yes, our capacity to behold God's glory and to reflect it became limited. Sure it did. But you know what? There's still a craving in every one of our souls to see God's glory and to reflect it. And ultimately, awe is what captivates your hearts. It doesn't just captivate our attention. It's not like we mentioned fireworks where it's like, ooh, ah, hour's done, I'm done, I leave. That just captures our attention, and our mouths may drop open a little bit at that grand finale and say, wow, amazing. But what we're talking about instead is something that just captivates and captures your mind and heart so that it's not something that quickly passes, but it's something that changes you. As the Bible describes, from glory to glory to glory to glory. The more you experience, the more you crave. And the more you experience, the more you crave. And the more you see, and the more, and the more. And we just grow in understanding and seeing God's glory. It's not just our attention. It captures our admiration, our appreciation, our allegiance. And ultimately, it captures our attitudes and our actions. I mean, this is what Ecclesiastes is all about. It is Solomon's search for meaning and purpose, that which would captivate his heart and would bring meaning to the life in which he lived. Folks, every one of us is looking for that. Listen, even the guy who says, oh, the guy who won't get a job and lays around and does nothing, has no ambition, this guy doesn't know anything about all. Oh, there's something capturing his heart. It's immediate pleasure. The thing that captivates my heart is I just want to please myself right now in this very moment. But let me tell you something. Every single one of us has something that captures our attention, our admiration, and ultimately it will command our allegiance. Because our hearts are captivated by it, we will do anything to get it. And Solomon was looking for the thing that would captivate his heart. So he tries everything, and it leaves him feeling empty and frustrated. So at the end of the book, he says, hey, listen, this is the whole point of life. And he says this, think about your Creator when you're young. Don't waste your life trying to figure all this out until the very end. By the way, can I just say this to young people? Don't waste your life looking for something that God already gave you. And that's what happens. He's like, man, I built buildings. Think about Ecclesiastes, what Solomon describes. Building projects. And, he had everything that his heart could want. He says at the end of it, he keeps on using this word, emptiness. Emptiness. Meaninglessness. No purpose. And at the end he says, you know what? Let's just come to the point of the whole issue. Fear God, literally, be in awe of God, and obey His commandments. And what he's saying is there this, hey, be in awe of who God is and realize when God tells you how to have genuine joy and peace, He knows what He's talking about. Obey His commandments is this, God is where joy is at. He gives you a pathway, follow it. Stop trying to find it everywhere else. I tried, folks, it's empty, it's worthless, it means nothing. Don't waste your life anymore. And yet, it's amazing by even Christians. Listen, in my own heart, how many times I'll choose sin over God. Why? I say, Jeremy, what does your heart want? It's already been, don't want to do that. What does your heart really want? Because Jesus already has given it to you. It's already in Him. These folks had experienced genuine awe. Their hearts had been captivated. And nothing else would do. They wanted Christ because something always captivates your heart. A heart that is captivated is ultimately a heart that is changed. Now listen, here he talks about false teachers like Sceva and of course many others. What they want to do is they want to capture your attention. Let me tell you the difference between a genuine minister of the gospel and a false teacher. Now, there's a lot of different things I can say, but I want to say something from our subject today. A false teacher wants you to be captivated with him. Our genuine minister wants you to be captivated by Christ. Doesn't matter if you don't like me. Love Jesus with all your heart. I don't want you to, I'm not trying to get your allegiance. I'm trying to say, there's Jesus. Devote yourself to him. Pledge allegiance to Jesus, not to Jeremy. Really. And assuming you see a person who wants you to give your allegiance, your allegiance to them, that's a problem. As a matter of fact, you kind of see this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul was reminding the Thessalonians about the kind of way, how he ministered to them when he was with them. And this is what he says. We didn't try to flatter you as a pretext for greed. We didn't tell you what you wanted to hear because we know we would get something from you. This morning in our lesson, Sunday school lesson, by the way, wonderful, wonderful lesson. Thank you so much, Brother Richard. But listen, he says, God is not a taker, he's a giver. And that's what we see here is God is a giving God. Those who are ministers of Him look for you to receive all that you've been given in Jesus Christ, not just to take from you. False teachers, they want to take, and they take, and they take, and they take. He says, we didn't try to flatter you as a pretext for greed. We didn't seek any glory from you, he says. No, we instead poured out our lives to you, and we loved you, labored tirelessly to teach you God's word, which you welcomed, and listen to this, which now is working in you. He said, we lifted up the word of God, because when we preach the word of God, you listen, and it says, that's God's word, that's the truth. This other stuff, that's garbage. You're preaching and teaching what God said. He says, and that's why it's working in you. You welcomed it, and now it works in you. It's not the power of Paul, it's the power of the gospel. And it's still working and changing people. We experience a change in all. We experience a change in allegiance. An allegiance is just simply what you devote yourself to. They went from being devoted to themselves and getting their own purposes by manipulating the spirit world to yielding their allegiance to Christ and his ways. They then, once they realized that Christ was the real thing, they readily got rid of the occultic things, and anything that Christ was opposed to, they became opposed to. This doesn't please Christ? Throw it in the fire. Imagine that. Imagine if we just as Christians would just go to God and says, God, is there anything in my life you don't want anymore? I want to throw it in the fire. Because I don't want to come to the end of my life and realize a bunch of stuff I gave my life to is going to end up in the fire. God, my allegiance belongs to you. But not only that, and I realized that there's actually four things, not three things. I forgot to change my words when I added another one. But number three is this: we experience a change in attitude. Now, we talked about admiration and appreciation. You know what? Admiration, we understand that. It's they see the value of God. And they said, instead of admiring the power that they had in the spirit world through incantations, they instead were in awe of God, and they admired him. They were like, get rid of all that fake religion. Get rid of all those occultic incantations. He's the real power. That is something I can give my life to. But you also see appreciation. Now, sometimes when we talk about appreciation, we'll say, hey, I really appreciate you doing that. And that's sort of, what the meaning of the word is. But when we talk about appreciation, we think of it this way. When you buy something that appreciates, right? That means it grows in value. So appreciation has really to do with how we view the value of things. Now, when you're throwing away $5.5 million worth of garbage to cling to Christ, I think you've discovered what's really valuable in life. And that's exactly what's... They're in awe of God, so there's an admiration, there's an allegiance, and then there's an appreciation. I value God for who he truly is, and I realize that he is more than anything else. There's nothing I'm not willing to give up because knowing Christ is more valuable than anything else I can possibly imagine. It's a heart that has realized how satisfying God truly is. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. They tasted, they saw, and they said, give me more. You know, I remember the first time my oldest daughter ate ice cream. And so her grandmother gave her a little bit of ice cream. It's fun to watch kids' faces when they first discover certain things. And at first it was cold, so she's like, what is this? This ain't right. And then all of a sudden she got the sugar rush. And she's like, and she wants that ice cream. Give me more, give me more, give me more. Let me tell you what, that's the way the soul satisfied in Christ is. We've tasted, we've seen, and we're like, give me more. I want more of Jesus. And that Paul David Tripp has this quote, which I thought was excellent. When all of God has captured your heart, ministry will fill your schedule. You won't need the church to schedule ministry for you. You will approach work, marriage, parenting, extended family, friendships, and community with a ministry mentality. That's good. It's because you see what's really valuable. You're saying, hey, I'm gonna put my energy and attention on the things that really matter in life, not the things that don't matter. And even as I look at my job and I look at my marriage and my family, my whole desire is, how can I display the awe of God through these relationships? How can I lead as a husband? How can I lead my wife to have a deeper awe of God? Because I want to know him and make him known. How can I help my children see how amazing God is and crave him for themselves? How can I do that? That's what happens when we become awe. We want everyone else around us to be in awe too, because we know the value of who he is. And this ultimately will lead to a change in direction. It will lead to change in actions. You see, when your devotion changes, your direction changes. Whatever you devote yourself to, that's what you're going to aim for. That's what you're going to head toward. And the fact is if we're in awe of God, we become like him. We start heading toward him. We want more of him. I want to know more about Jesus. If it changes your devotion, it changes your direction. Their whole perspective has changed, and so their attitudes have also changed. Paul Tripp also said this, "I came to see that I was wired for awe. That awe of something sits at the bottom of everything that I say and I do. But I wasn't just wired for awe. I was wired for awe of God. And no other awe satisfies the soul. No other awe can give my heart the peace, the rest, and the security that it seeks. I came to see that I needed to trace the awe of God down to the most mundane of human decisions and activities." So let me end with this. J.C. Ryle gave 7 marks of a heart that genuinely loves Jesus. In his book, A Holiness, he had a section called "Lovest Thou Me?" It brings up the Peter on the beach with Christ after his resurrection. "Peter, do you really love me more than these? Do you love me?" And J.C. Ryle then gives 7 things, really probing statements that cause us to deeply think, do I love Christ with my life or just my lips? If we love a person, we like to think about them. And he says, hey, think about someone that you're deeply in love with on this earth. What kind of things do you do? Well, that's the kind of way that you'll love Jesus. If we love a person, we like to think about them. Do you like to think about Jesus? If we love a person, we like to hear about them. Do you love to come to church and say, I want more of that gospel? I remember one time we had a person who was coming through for work, but was only working for a few months in this area, and he came to our church, and we had went out to dinner with him. And he goes, I'll see you Sunday, preacher. I'm going to get me some more of that gospel. And I loved how he said it. I was like, amen, you come and get some more of that gospel. It just thrilled my soul, because that's what I want us to be like. I want us to say, man, I need some more of that gospel. Let's go and hear more about him. If we love a person, we like to read about him. Some of you really like to read, and you have certain authors that you're like, oh, every time they come up with a new book, I just have to read. You know, God has given us a book about himself that reveals him and his how great he is and how good he is. And it's there for all of us to read. What people in some countries only dream about having, we have at our fingertips. The Bible in our language, easily accessible. We like to please him. You first love me. I just want to love you with all my heart. We like his friends. You like to be with other Christians because they're Jesus people. Hey, you love Jesus? I love Jesus. That's awesome. Let's get together. Let's fellowship. We're jealous about their name and honor. Hey, if someone were to come up and say something about my wife, you better believe I would speak up. Listen, when people dishonor the name of Christ, we want to say, oh, you don't know my Jesus. You don't know him. If you knew him, you wouldn't think that. And we like to be with him. We love to be in his presence. We don't run from him, we run to him. Probing questions. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to crave you above all things, to be in constant awe. When our awe begins to grow cold, I pray that your Spirit would bring us back to reality, to stop chasing empty dreams and finding satisfaction in emptiness, but Lord, to really with all of our hearts come back to the source and fountain of all joy. And God, I pray that we would then encourage one another to love you more, that we would come together and through singing and through reading scripture and learning and growing and praising and worshiping together, Lord, we would just encourage one another in the faith. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We do have a video we'd like to end with. Now, I want to keep in mind, we do have a family meeting. A couple weeks ago, we mentioned how we're going to be making some big choices about